I'd ask that you turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 3. We think sometimes of our beautiful, precious children, and as we see them born and all the wonder and awe of life itself, and yet there's a sense in which we begin to see there's the effect of sin and the fall in all of their lives. And really, the background of it all is found here in Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And certainly behind him, the reality is Satan speaking in his dissection of the Word of God. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. May God give us understanding to know that even from the very beginning, there was this promise that God would bring one who would crush the evil one's head, one who would, yes, bring redemption and salvation. And he would bring this one through the one that is spoken of here as the mother of all the living. As we celebrate this morning, this Mother's Day, this celebration that is very personal of all of our national holidays. This is a very personal day. Probably everyone here could speak for a short time about what they would owe to their mother or mothers. Some of you, like myself, I can count really seven at least mothers in my life that have been very influential and important. I just was remembering in these days in my childhood living for some time with my great, great Cherokee grandmother in Oklahoma. She was tough. That was what I remember about her. And if you had any trouble, she did have this cane, and she really would. I mean, it wasn't just tap, tap. It was a swinger. She would hit hard. And though she was in a wheelchair for some 20 years of, last 20 years of her life, she was tough. I think of that almost all. There's a toughness about moms that is amazing. My own mother having had a stroke right a few days after I was born, just having her left hand from all these 65 years, just to think of, whether it's getting dressed, buttoning a button, opening a can. You don't think of it as being a problem, but opening a can with just the left hand, there's difficulty. It's built in. Moms are tough. They're privileged in a sense. And yet, I would say of all the different things that we would look at as far as our American culture today, motherhood is really in a muddle. It's in a mess. As you would think of our American culture, where would you find a pattern for motherhood as we would think of it from the scriptures? We have almost every other kind of thing, but the models that are put forward for young women, the hosts on the TV shows, everything, it would seem to be just the opposite of what is really given to us in God's Word. Motherhood is almost portrayed as something that interrupts life. It interrupts what's important in life, career plans and college, and somehow or another, it ruins the figure. Motherhood is in a real muddle. And the reality is, motherhood is demanding. To be a mother, you've got to be tough. There's a lot involved. And so there's a sadness that almost hangs upon our culture as we think of the abortion mill as it grinds out the promises of somehow or another, the wonder and awe of pursuit of a career if you just get rid of this baby, or financial independence, the leisure instead of children, pleasure, all that's promised in our day, or even moms that we would know almost see their children as just an inconvenience. They need to dump them off somewhere to find their place of importance in life. But I would say this morning that even in this fallen world that we live in, there is a glory of being a mom. And just very briefly this morning, I want to give to you something of that awe or reverence that Christianity has for being a wife, a mother. First, the awe of just being a wife and a mother. Certainly, we go all the way back to Genesis, and isn't there that wonder and awe when God brings Eve to Adam? He sings. The first recorded words are a love song. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There is this wonder and awe. He hasn't seen anything like this before. This is wow. He is overwhelmed with this. Nothing that he had ever seen compared with her. She is, as the passage gives to us, even after the fall, there's a certain glory that's put upon her as the mother of all living. To think of one being within her that's alive. Just in looking at the wonder and awe of life within a mother, to think the heart starts beating. there within her. And it's going to continue with the life expectancy in our land. If the mathematicians are correct at all, it's something like 2,500,000,000 times that little heart will cycle without any lubrication. It's the most amazing pump. You can hardly imagine how it is that it starts so small and it continues 2,500,000,000 cycles. Within her it begins. She's the one who has this great and awesome place of being a mother. But then, very briefly, just to look at the awe of her role. And sometimes we don't picture and understand this role that's been given. And it's certainly not a role of being a doormat. We need to understand that clearly from Scripture. There isn't to be this dominance over her. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. There have been those who have twisted God's Word. They've taken the Scriptures themselves and they've turned them and twisted them for what they believe is their own advantage, but it's really to their own destruction. There have been those historically, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, that have believed that women shouldn't be given painkillers, or even after the discovery of the different chloroform and other things back in the 19th century, they refused. They believed it was wrong that women needed to suffer in childbirth. How contrary to what we have in Scripture in this care that would be given and that love that would be shown, that reality of showing the love of Christ in all things as a husband, as a man would show that respect and love. Her role is not as a doormat, but her role in that wonderful place of being loved by her husband as Christ has loved the church. In that context, she is to submit as the church submits to Christ. Let's read those words afresh, taken from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Good for us to be reminded of these words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearl or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent or in that quiet spirit that's being spoken of here. There is this quietness. How is she to learn this wonderful place as Christ's church is to Christ? How is she to learn this submission? Well, we read earlier, turn over a couple pages to Titus chapter 2. Familiar words. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. There's a commissioning of the more mature women to be teaching those women who have not learned those things. And there is a humility one to another to be teaching these things by example, by life, in practical living, everyday ways. Younger women, you need to seek out those women who are more mature. Those who have that maturity, you're also to be ready to instruct, to mentor, to teach, to give your very daily lives in that sense of being commissioned to teach the other women that are younger. Then there's a third area here. The awe of being a wife, a mother. The awe of a woman's role as a wife, a mother. But we're also, I believe, given in the Scriptures the awe of her privileges. Just a few words about this as we think of the world that we live in and how, oh, if you think of the pay scales of the world that we live in, the CEOs that would get, you know, $9.3 million per year plus bonuses. You know, it's like, wow. Or, of course, what's really out of this world almost, we would say, is the shortstop that hits 246 and he gets paid $5 million a year to play baseball. I mean, I like playing baseball, but to think you pay someone $5 million to play baseball. But let me say something. Whatever those millions may be, your privilege of teaching, of being a mother to your children will pay much, much, much more than whatever the highest paid athlete may get. That privilege of being a mother, that teaching, that training, that instructing in those things that are eternal, those things that are a privilege, will pay you higher wages than any position on the face of the earth. It will give to you that joy. Turn with me to that little short note of John, 3 John. There are some amazing stories of conversions that we have told about this little verse in 3 John. I think especially of Naime Betchilani there in Hermosillo, and how it was this first verse that she read in any Bible in her whole life. And it was a great thrill when she read it. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And there will be no greater joy that you can have as a mom than that your children would be walking in the truth. That's the great joy. That's the highest wage you can possibly be paid. A national day of motherhood. The 9th of May, 2010. There is a beauty, a privilege, a role, a glory that moms really do have. This day, I would like to just focus for a few moments on what I really believe, if we're going to honor them this day, that there should be something of a new, fresh resolution. And I'd like to speak first to our children here this day. Listen, how important it is for you to have afresh the most important resolution, the most important thing to honor your mom this day would be for you to come to the Lord Christ. So I would ask you to give this resolution a place in your heart, that I will honor my mom's Creator, Redeemer, by asking forgiveness and trusting in Him as my Lord and Savior. There can be no greater joy that she would have than that you would trust in Him and know Him and follow Him. This isn't just some kind of emotionalism. This is an action. As you cry out to God, you would set forth with a heart to obey Him, to follow Him. It's not just a prayer you pray, but it's believing on Him and knowing Him. Anything short of real obedience really just smacks of kind of cheap grace, something that's emotional for the moment, but that you would honor your mom by believing on the Lord Christ, trusting Him and being identified with Him. Some of you as young people, you put off really identifying with Christ. Step forward and honor your mother by honoring the Lord, the true and living God, this day. And then a second resolution for children who would honor their mothers in the way of trusting in Christ. I would ask you to have this resolution in your heart with me this morning. I will obey your instructions, Mom, and not force you into cranky reminders. You remember last week we had old John Calvin's prayer, "My heart I offer promptly and sincerely." To really honor your mom has to do with doing it in a heartfelt way. I've really never really probably been able to quite explain something we did as a family always. I've even worked at it trying to explain to my children, but whenever they would be asked to do something, wash the dishes, and they just continued doing whatever they were to do, there was a certain point at which I got up and I started washing the dishes. And they would always say, "But we want to do it." No, it's too late. There's something about it that it's promptly and sincerely. You do it with joy. Somebody could probably say, "Well, they didn't have to wash dishes. You did it." But there was something I can't explain that worked in that thinking of heart. And it's a privilege to obey. It's good for us. What Mom has for you is not something that's a drudgery or punishment. It's good for you. It's enjoyable to do what you've been instructed to do with joy. That's good. But to do it because you have to do it and you don't like doing it and you're going to be complaining all the time, that's no good at all. That's a bummer. It's promptly and sincerely with heart obedience. One more thing for the children. I will not grumble or complain when I do things. But remember, it's a privilege to work together. And maybe that brings in Mom and Dad some. There's an element of how to do things together as a family. To think of the privilege of working together as a family. And not being grumpers, murmuring, complaining, but enjoying these things. And then, just one word to the moms. That you would be able to say from your heart, "I will be thankful for all the privileges I've been given by God." And I would just name two. The first one being to lead my children to Christ. And just to know that leading children to Christ is not some night that you pray a prayer with them one time, but there's a leading children to Christ one time, two times, three times, five times, 100 times. There's a living with them, knowing them. It may be at the table. It may be late at night. It may be early in the morning. It may be doing a chore, but you're constantly bringing them, showing them, praying with them, leading them to Christ. It's not some prayer that was uttered one time 23 years ago. It's leading them constantly to Christ. That's a privilege. And the second one is to teach them to stand up for the defenseless and the poor. We read from Proverbs 31, that great praise of the wife of noble character. But Proverbs 31, verse 8, if you'll notice, the chapter begins with the sayings and these words of wisdom. And then it has in verse 8, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." And certainly, the privilege you have as a mom to teach your children to stand up for truth, to know what is right and wrong, and no matter what comes, to do right, even if the stars fall, no matter what it costs them. Teach them those truths in their heart of hearts. They'll stand for those things. If you look back on the history of the 20th century, probably two of the most important voices in that century are men who were primarily influenced by their moms. J. Gresham Machen, a couple of my professors studied under Daz Machen, as he was called. He was Mr. Valiant for Truth, to stand up against all odds. It was his mother who kept him in that constant prayer, contact, letter writing, constant, no matter what was taking place in his life, she was there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that man that God used at times completely alone, standing against the Führer, Adolf Hitler. All those years when he was seeing things and standing for truth, even against those in his own church, even against those who had been his professors, geniuses, part of the German culture, standing alone. But his mom, Paula Bonhoeffer, she was the one who almost daily contact by phone, by letter, she was there with that instruction for him. Moms, moms, you have a privilege to teach your children the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what you're to teach them. I will be thankful for all the privileges I have been given by God. And then one word more to the husbands. We need to afresh see how great is the love Christ has for His church, and to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. When we think of Ephesians chapter 5, the filling of the Spirit, that commandment to be filled with the Spirit, what is we have in that passage of that element of loving our wives? How is it that we're to do that? We are to go all out with your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love that is marked by giving, not getting. A love that really, with the words that we have, really show forth her beauty. Call forth her beauty. Evoke her beauty. To love her as Christ has loved the church. Everything He does and says, build her up. Care for her. Everything is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white, radiant with holiness. That's the model that we're given, to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. To be filled with the Spirit is to love our wives as Christ has loved His church. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do believe that Your Word gives us that wonderful story of the history of salvation. In all the beauty of Your creation, the fall, sin, death, destruction, disfiguration comes. And yet, Lord, we have the One that You have sent, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of not only sinners such as we are, but that One who is the Redeemer of creation itself. Lord, we thank You that You have not left us in our sins, but You have loved us with an everlasting love, and You have drawn us with loving kindness. We pray, Lord, for those children this day that are still all waiting. Oh, Lord, that they would come to Your Son this day and identify with Him and not be ashamed of Him, and honor their mothers in such a way that Christ would be glorified. And then, Father, we pray also that you'd renew that seriousness of thanksgiving for the privileges that moms have of training, instructing, of leading their children to your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us as men, as fathers, as husbands, for not loving our wives, our moms, our daughters, in that special way, even as we see the love of Christ. Renew our hearts. We thank you that you've given us encouragement, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and that the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world stands. And he is the one in whom we are more than conquerors, even through that love that he has put upon us. We ask now, Lord, for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.